gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
Thank you, team. As a new believer, especially as an unbeliever, I did not know how much I needed my Lord and Savior. It's a pretty independent guy, strong guy. I thought just myself how wrong I was. And even as a new believer, I didn't realize how much I needed God. And as I've grown now, and I've been a believer now for 26 years. Wow. I need him more now than I've ever needed him. I realize I need him so much. We say hour by hour. Do you know how much can change in an hour in life? Do you know how in 1 hour you can be doing great and the next hour you can fail that quick? Or maybe within the hour you can be doing great for him and then fail miserably. So maybe it's even we need a minute by minute. To walk this life as a disciple, you need him every moment of every day. Never let your guard down. Never take the armor off, which is Jesus Christ. Always be found in Christ. Because we have an enemy out there that's seeking to devour. And we have such an important mission. The Great Commission. In our discipleship series, to understand what it means to be a disciple, we've been looking at the verse 1 Peter 3:15. You guys should know, by the time we're done with this series, you guys should know this verse well. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. You should be able to tell the people what you believe and why you believe it and how you know it to be true. You should be able to share Jesus Christ at the drop of a dime and be ready, looking. Where did that saying come from, drop of a dime? Anybody know? Nobody knows? How many of you guys have said that before in your life? Penny? Poor people? Penny? I just said it, and I don't know where it comes from and exactly what it means, drop of a dime. But anyway, we should be ready. We've been in a series about Jesus Christ Himself, everything about Him, who He is. He is God in human flesh. Can we prove that? Can we talk to people about that? Can we prove to Him exactly what He teaches and what He has done for us? Can we prove the empty tomb? Can we prove that He raised from the dead? Can we point people to Jesus? Having problems with the camera? No. Well, maybe it's because I'm going to get political today. We've been looking at 10 things Jesus is. Right? 10 things as disciples Jesus Christ needs to be to you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The first one is Jesus is God, of course. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The angel said, "You will call His name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. Isaiah the prophet, 600 years before Jesus was born, declared a son was given to us, and His name will be called Mighty God. Jesus is God, and since He is God, He is the boss. He gets to say what we believe and why we believe it. He gets to tell us how to live our lives. He has every right to do so. He is the boss. And even beyond the boss, Jesus is our Creator. And He knows what's best for us, even though we think we know what's best for us. We are to look to Him. And Jesus is the Savior, which we celebrate this morning with communion. He died to save you. He saved us from the wrath and justice of God that our sin brings upon us. Then He saves us, continually saves us from the slavery of sin, of falling back into sin. Hey, Gordon, don't worry about it, brother. And He saves us from the enemy and from death. Maybe that was meant to be so the government doesn't come after me this morning. Last week we learned Jesus is Lord. He is the master and owner of your life. He truly is your Lord. And that's why I listed the sermon, "Do You Really Have a Lord Jesus?" Because we are to confess Lord Jesus. We don't just put our faith in Jesus and have Jesus as Savior. No, He is to be Savior and Master and owner of the rest of our lives. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. We have been purchased with a heavy price. Pick up our cross, die to self, and go serve the Master. But that's not just coming to church on Sunday. That's being the church 7 days a week. And we are called to fight the good fight of faith. We are to engage evil. We are to put on the full armor of God and make our stand in His evil day. Stand against the Satan and his principalities and his powers, his deception in this world. To be salt and light. And we are to be out there making a difference. I love what someone said this morning in prayer service. We are to illuminate Jesus Christ to a dark and dying lost world. Now, before we go on to the next thing Jesus needs to be, I want to look at Jesus still remaining Lord in one more aspect. Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Whatever you do, everything we do is to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. Nothing to take away from Him. That means the way we treat each other. That means the way we speak. Every word that comes out of our mouth should be something that edifies people, that it brings grace to people, that represents Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to throw this out there. I've heard too many people who call themselves believers using language, and I'm talking about cussing. They shouldn't be doing that. Jesus really your Lord or not? Can He dictate how you speak? Or gossiping and backbiting, I've heard that in churches. Is God your Lord or not? Whatever you do, how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, your children, how you work, well, out there for your whatever employer you may have, or if you're the employer, how you treat your employees, how we drive, we don't cut people off. Or when you get cut off, you wave. All five fingers. Yeah, amen to that. And this week, how you do your duty as a U.S. citizen in voting. But how many of you have heard that Christians should not get involved with politics? How many times, and I've been told this, I've been approached by this, people who used to be in this church telling me, I don't say anything political from the pulpit. What does that mean? What is politics anyway? We're going to look at that today. That churches, we're not supposed to be political. We're just to be about Jesus. Now, how many of you have driven past Randy's dealership going up the hill and seen this billboard? How many of you? A couple of us. We see it every day, driving past Randy's dealership. It says, Christians and politics, what does Jesus say? So you go, you can call them or you can go to their website. And basically they're saying that the church, Christians, you should not get involved in politics. You should stay away from politics. The church should stay away from politics and not get involved. And they give this verse, John 18:36. Here it is. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Now this is Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Pilate's questioning him to find anything wrong with Jesus that he may verify what the Jews are saying against him. And it's true. Jesus' kingdom is not about national governments or political parties or anything like that. No, he's about a kingdom that is coming. A government that will rest upon his shoulder that will be for the whole world. But right now, he's not seeking to establish that. Right now, he's seeking the period of grace where the church is going to go out and take the gospel to the lost. But here's context. Go to the next slide, Levi. Context is here. My kingdom, we're not of this world. Because right now, if I was here about establishing a political power system or a cult or anything, my servants would physically come here to get me. But I'm here to die for a greater purpose. That's the context of this. It has nothing to do. There's nothing in here, even the slightest, that says, church, don't get into politics. Church, don't get into government. That's not at all anything that's saying here. Why they use this verse to try to back up what they're saying, I have no idea. Yes, Jesus was on a greater mission than the United States government for us as Americans. But that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be about our government and political issues, because political issues are moral issues. We're going to get to that here in a second. Now, I got 28 minutes until the chime goes off. So I want to run through this smoothly but quickly. So here we go. I want to point this out to you. Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. This is talking about local government. And it could be all sorts of different forms of government, because this truth of Christianity goes around the world. Some Christians are under bad governments, some are under good governments, and in between. For us, it's very clear here what government we have above us. A republic. It's not a democracy, it's a republic. And we are the government. People in office represent us. And that's why we get to vote them in and out. But here, what this is saying is government, human government, was established by God. Because there was a time when God was strictly the government. Pre-flood was just God and humanity. But humanity will turn from God, and we know what it became like, and God sent a flood. After the flood, though, God stepped back from judgment, per se, on all of humanity. He stepped back, he did. And he established the judgment and rule of human government under him. With Noah and his sons. He gave them the divine right and authority under him to govern other men. Human government. Let me show you. Genesis 9:6. This is after the flood. He's talking to Noah and he says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. This is for murder. Whoever murders someone, then by man, not by God's judgment, but by man has the right to put that murderer to death. The death penalty. Human government, human authority under God. Because of sin, men were going to need government, law enforcement, a structure to protect society because of the sin nature of humanity. Human government is established by God. Man was to govern man under God's authority, and here God gives the authority to man for the death penalty. There's nothing wrong with the death penalty. If someone's been proven beyond a reasonable doubt and been proven convicted by his peers, and it's the heinousness of the crime, to say death penalty, there's nothing unbiblical or unchristlike about it. And here it is. And this is not only mentioned here in Genesis 9, but back in Romans 13. Apostle Paul says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority of your government? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he, the ruler, the government official, the government, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, the death penalty. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's what government's job is to do, is protect its people. It's borders from other nations. They have a military, but also law enforcement to protect the society of whole from people within that society doing evil. God established the orderly rule of mankind for the good of all society. That's why God can say he's not putting his person into office, this person over here. No, whoever's in office is there because they're in a position that God created for man to take care of their societies. Human government is ordained by God. So let me ask something to these people who put the billboard up who think Christians shouldn't get involved in government. If God created human government, describes human government as God's minister, why should Christians not be a part of what God created? Make sense? I think it does. Government needs believers to bring God's truth and righteousness into it. Here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 14, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If you get people who are righteous, and we're not righteous of ourselves, we know we're righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice. And now we can walk in goodness and we can walk in Christ. You want people like that, that are going to bring the righteousness of God, of truth, of law and order, of justice into the government. And have the government do what the government is supposed to do and not get off into all these other things that government has no business in. If you brought those kind of people, those kind of politicians, if we get back to statesmen and stateswomen who are in there for the right reasons, then that'll exalt a nation. You'll have a nation built up, blessed by God. But a sin, you get sinful people inside. You get people who don't care about God. It's going to be a reproach to any people. Proverbs 28:12. When the righteous rejoice in triumph, when they are winning, are there succeeding, there's great glory in the people. But when the wicked arise, when the wicked are in power, men hide themselves. Let me show you a picture. Next picture right here. Picture of North Korea. You don't think politics matters? You don't think you think the church should not be inside of politics? Well, here's a government, a political system, where there is no representation of God. And you can look at North Korea and South Korea, and you can see the lights from the outer space at night. And you see in South Korea there, in that big blotch is the city of Seoul. They got a political system that's thriving and taking care of its people. It's productive. It's modern. Look at North Korea, how dark it is. North Korea is often considered an atheist state, with the United Nations Secretary General stating that the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion continues to be denied, with no alternative belief system tolerated by the authorities. Is that what God established? No. Next slide, Levi. Open Doors USA, it's a thing that watches persecution, an organization that watches persecution, describes Christian persecution in the North as being violent and intense, and that life for Christians is a constant cauldron of pressure. Capture or death is only a mistake away. Do you think the Christians of North Korea would like a new political system? Who's going to bring it to them? Christians don't stand up. You see, we have a duty to be salt and light in our country and in our government, especially as Americans, since we're, like I said, we're supposed to be the government. And those in office work for us. We have no king. We have no queen in this country. We don't have monarchs. We don't have dictators. We have representatives. But what about separation of church and state? You hear that a lot. Well, it's not found in the Constitution, even though a lot of people think it is. And people always are saying, well, yeah, separation of church and state, you know. But it didn't, you know, it's interesting, 4 years ago when we had the pandemic, did the state try to get involved inside the church? Now, we shut down because it was the first time we dealt with a worldwide pandemic. We had no idea. We wanted to make sure you guys were safe. We had no idea really what it was up against. But after we started figuring out, wait a minute, this is kind of like a con job, we opened up. Oh, we got a letter from the government. We got a letter from the government because someone ratted us out. We got a government and nice little letter saying we better walk the line and do all the things that they wanted us to do. I think government was crossing the line, wasn't it? Separation of church and state? Yeah, we read the letter at the deacon's meeting and then we tossed it in the trash. There's a wall. But this wall is about the government coming into the church. It was never intended about the government or the church going into the government. Christians can come in the government. We can bring the values of God into the government. The phrase separation of church comes from Thomas Jefferson, to the letter to the Danbury Baptist Association. You can look this up. Separation of church and state is not in any of our founding documents. It's not in the Constitution. The Baptists were afraid that the new formation of the government after the Revolutionary War was going to have a state-run church, like they did in England. And they say, hey, we don't want you guys telling us, federal government, how we're going to do church. And Thomas Jefferson wrote them a letter that there's a wall separating the government from doing that. But it was never about keeping the church out. If Christians are not engaged with political decisions, if Christians are not engaged with politics, decisions will be made by people who think God is irrelevant and the truth of God's word does not exist. Case in point, play the video.
An exchange of words between two congressmen on the U.S. House floor debating the Equality Act, and God is getting a lot of attention on social media. It ended with Congressman Jerry Nadler of New York saying, "What any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress." Capitol Hill correspondent Eric Rosales joins us now with more. Eric?
That's right, Tracy. It was some very strong words by the Democratic congressman from New York, and it was directed at Republican Florida Congressman Greg Stube. He was reading out of the Bible, and he was talking about the differences between man and woman.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. Unlike most speeches you'll hear on this floor today, I'm going to start with the truth. Deuteronomy 22:5 states, "A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this." Now, this verse isn't concerned about clothing styles, but with people determining their own sexual identities.
Republican Congressman Greg Stube of Florida continued to outline why he believes the equality bill shouldn't pass. Minutes later, due to snickering from lawmakers,
bear the consequences.
Gentlemen will suspend. The House will be in order.
At the end, New York Democratic Representative Gerald Nadler responded.
Mr. Stube, what any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is no concern of this Congress.
I reached out to both Congressman Stube and Nadler for a comment. Congressman Stube tells me he disagrees with his Democratic colleague and wishes he had the chance to respond directly. Congressman Stube says right above the House Speaker's roster reads the words, "In God we trust."
You can reject God and not believe in God, and you have that choice. But to say that religion, which is not religion, it's just biblical truth, to say that religion has no place in this Congress when our country was founded on Judeo-Christianity, I certainly completely disagree with that.
It is important to note that the Democratic congressman from New York did not...
So, you see it very well right there in that example. One person, a politician in office, one of our elected leaders, says, this Congress, this government body, is not concerned at all with what God says. If Christians didn't get involved in our government, and it was just all non-believers, today it's probably mostly that way already, what kind of government are we going to have? Charles Spurgeon said this, "I often hear it said, do not bring religion into politics." So I guess they've been saying this for a long time. This is precisely where it ought to be, or ought to be brought. Now, let's look at its moral issues or political issues. They've taken moral issues and they said they turned them political. And then they told us to stay out of it because it's political, it's not moral. All right. On that website, you go to the billboard, that group that calls themselves Christians that say Christians shouldn't get involved in politics, says this on their website. "Anger abounds in the non-Christian community, the unbelieving world, when Christians push their value on everyone else by the laws they back." First of all, Christians, we don't push our values. We promote God's values. You know, they're his values. Second, what is a law anyway? A law is a moral standard dictating what is right or wrong according to a society. Right or wrong. What is morally acceptable or not morally acceptable. All laws dictate morals, morality. Every law does. People say, don't bring your morals into the law. Well, that's what a law is. The question is, whose morals will win the day? Next slide, Levi. In 1973, our government, our Supreme Court, gave a ruling that said it was moral to kill your unborn child. 63 million babies have been killed inside the United States since 1973. Let that number sink in. The unbelieving world doesn't like us when we say, here is what God says. Okay. But I don't like what the unbelieving world says when they put their morals forward. But we're just supposed to be quiet. So we shouldn't put our values forward, but the unbelieving world can make laws pushing their values on us. We're all Americans. We all have the right to speak what we want to speak. There's a lot of politicians out there that don't like that First Amendment. I don't have time to go into all that this morning. But 63 million babies have been killed by our government. Is that a political issue or is that a moral issue? It's murder. Period. And people have come up with all fancy words to try to distance the baby from a human being, like the words fetus. Fetus just is Latin for little one. Little human. Oh, next slide, Levi. When a believer puts confidence in government to reform society, they overlook the fact that it is through the church that the enemy of God is fought. I agree. This is from their website again. I agree. The church is here to fight the enemy. But that doesn't mean we can't be in the government. There's the enemies in the government. Our government just declared war on babies. Where else should we go as Christians if not in the government to stand against that? We're not looking for the government to reform our society, but to govern, for our government to govern righteously. Because righteousness exalts a nation. Sin takes it down. And our country's been going down ever since 1973. We're to allow the freedom of the church, you know, to share the truth of Jesus Christ. But what if our government starts becoming less friendly to the church? And it already has. This is why they're wanting, some of them want to call this hate speech, but we won't be able to declare the full counsel of God's word without breaking the law. It's going to become unlawful to preach everything in here because it goes against their morality. All right, quick here. Republican or Democrat? Oh, no, we're political really now. I want to give you just a brief comparison. Over the major objects. A brief comparison of the 2024 Republican and Democratic platform. And yes, I can't stand, I hate the Democratic platform. I'm not thrilled with the Republican platform either because it became weak. Very weak from the last one they put out in 2016. But here, on the subject of life, the abortion issue, Republicans, they have become weak with pro-life. Leaves abortions up to the states. So they've kicked it from the federal up to the state level. People got upset about that. But the Republicans didn't think, hey, we've done our job. No, no, no. Is murder, can I murder rich here in any state of the union? No. Murder is murder. Just because you kicked a moral political issue down to the states doesn't mean your hands are clean and you just give that fight up. That's basically what the Republican Party has done federally. So they're weak on it now. Democrats, though, are for full-fledged abortion. Late-term abortion, all just boom. So you see, religious freedoms. Republicans are strong advocates for religious freedom. About to uncover anti-Christian bias, endorse the First Amendment Defense Act, which would bar government discriminating about what we teach on marriage, gender, sex, all those sort of things. The union of one man and one woman. Democrats will maintain separation of church and state in a incorrect way. And they've already started to have Christian or religious tests. And Kamala Harris rejected a nominee for judge, being a judge, because he was a believer. And we're not supposed to have a religious test. But they don't want any Christians coming in. So they say there's this wall of separateness, church and state. And they have a wrong view on what that really means. But therefore, getting rid of religious freedoms in this country if it doesn't support what they believe. Marriage, family, and sexuality. Republicans are weak on marriage again. They've gotten weaker. Strong on opposition to transgenderism, women and female sports. That should be applauded. And protecting youth from confirming care, which means them getting surgeries and all sorts of stuff to change their bodies. Because God makes mistakes and they're really a girl, they're really a boy, whatever. Democrats, full on support for all that stuff. Men and women's sports, men and women's bathrooms and showers, all just the whole thing. Okay? Can a Christian vote for Trump? I hear a lot of people here recently go, how can you as Christians support the goodness of Jesus Christ and all the good stuff in the Bible and then support a man like him? And yeah, is he a moral man? No. But what's so funny is that they say you can't support Donald Trump because he's not a moral man, but you can support Kamala. Is she a moral woman? And I'm not going to go. I can assassinate both their characters. I don't really need to go there. All you got to do, you know, is look at which of these two, next slide, Levi, which of these two align closer to your values based on the Bible as Christians. Because we are to do whatever we do, including voting, including being political, our moral views should be based on God's Word because He's our Lord. Which of these two is better, their parties are going to align better to what you believe, how you think government should be. You're not voting for your pastor. You're not voting for Saints of the Year because neither one of these are qualified. But which one will run closer to your biblical values? And the 5,000 people that each president brings into Washington, D.C. Do you realize that? You vote for one person, but they bring 5,000 to fill all these different posts and positions in the government. 5,000. Now, this current administration filled 5,000 slots and brought people like this into the government. Next slide. Two men who say they're women. You know, in our society today, blackface is not a good thing. That's racist. You know what this is right here? This is woman face. Two men pretending to be women. And now our culture says that men can be better women than women. God forbid. Women make the best women. Period. What a shame. Shame, disgust. So which candidate, which party lines up best to your political moral views? What does the vote biblically mean? I got 3 minutes. Here we go. What those means to vote biblically. Here we go. Life is sacred, gift from God. Okay, this is abortion and euthanasia. There's many scriptures that tell us that God knows the baby in the womb, that life is precious. We don't have the right to commit suicide. We don't have the right to kill people unless they've committed murder. Marriage is between a man and a woman. You can't redefine marriage. God created marriage. That's not me being mean or unloving. Some may take it that way. But the first and greatest commandment is to love God. Then love my neighbor. And if God says marriage is between a man and a woman, that's what I'm going to tell my neighbor. Now, if my neighbor wants to rebel against that, they will pay. They'll have to deal with God. I love them by telling them the truth. I don't go, well, yeah, marriage can be whatever. No. All right? Boom. Personal identity. Transgenderism. God makes mistakes. We're telling little kids. Starts little nowadays that they're in the wrong body. And I don't have time to go into all the crazy, terrible things they're doing to children. It's insane. Stewardship, biblical principle. God owns everything. He's the boss. He's the creator. He's God, right? We're responsible to manage His possessions, to be good stewards. As I was talking to Rich earlier about that. It includes in our national debt, our national resources. We are to work. God says that people are to work. Someone who doesn't work doesn't eat. If they're capable of working and don't want to work and they want to live off the welfare of others, live off the welfare of government, that's not right. We help people that need help, but there are people that just want to abuse the system nowadays. Role of government. Role of government is very small in the Bible that God created. Secure your borders, strong military, capital punishment, make sure your society is protected as a whole. That's where government is supposed to, that's what they're supposed to do. Now they're into everything. Telling us what kind of light bulbs to use. Telling you how much water you can use in your shower. I didn't hear what that was, but it must have been good because everybody laughed. Fill me in after the service because I'm down to like 30 seconds. Biblical principle, individual rights and responsibility. The Great Commission. We've got scriptural support for free market system. Not bailing people out when they fail. Businesses are too big, bailing them out. But First Amendment, the freedom to speak. They want to get rid of this. Nancy Pelosi, Hillary Clinton. What's that one guy? Huh? Yeah, a bunch of them. They spoke out against it because disinformation. Well, who decides what is disinformation? The powers that are in charge. So the one party says, yes, we don't like what you say, so it's disinformation. And they want to pass laws against disinformation. Is there anything they don't want to hear? That's the First Amendment. We have the right to speak. And if my speech offends you, tough. So, free speech is free speech. You okay? I'm almost done. One more thing biblical that we need to understand and vote about. The nation of Israel. Which party, which candidate supports Israel? It is God's chosen people. That is their land. And we better not try to divide it or come against them. Finally, Christians should not get involved with politics. False. Randy, you might as well tear that billboard down past your dealership. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can we go out and vote? Yes. Can we go out and vote for the candidate that best aligns to our view? Yeah. What if he's not a great guy? All right, he's not a great guy. Does he do right in office? Does he make conservative, good decisions based on what's best for the country? Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you can't, feel like you can't vote for one of the candidates, that's your right. I'm not going to say go against your own conscience. But when people tell me I can't do things because of what they say, I want to say, look at what God says. God says we are to be involved in politics. Are we to be seeking politics over the Great Commission? Of course not. But they're connected. Because if politics goes south and we become tyrannical in this country and we strip freedom of speech away and the First Amendment, religious protections, we may not be able to do the Great Commission. Not as simple as we can today with no fear of being arrested or attacked. So they're tied. They're connected. Be salt and light in whatever you do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. I ask you to help us, Lord. I ask you to bless us in this election. We pray for a good outcome. We pray for a peaceful outcome. We pray for both sides to remember that they're all Americans here. And that we should respect one another's view, even if we don't agree with it. And let our Constitution, let the law of the land rule. We pray that our people will remember you, Lord. Remember where we came from as a nation. Remember that we are one nation under God. That we do, our government officials say they trust you. And God we trust is written on their sacred chamber. So, Lord, I ask you to help us at the church, no matter what happens this week, whether it's good in our favor or not, that we will continue to remember you are upon the throne. We have nothing to fear. We have a mission. And it doesn't matter what government we may be on in the future or even in some foreign land. When a government says to go against your word, we will stand up and say no. And if a government official tells us not to proclaim the name of Jesus, we will ask, is it better to listen to you and obey you, or is it better to obey God? Let us be salt and light. Let us be courageous in our views, whether they're popular or not in our country. Let us be able to stand for the truth and share with truth why we believe what we believe. I ask you, Lord, help us this week. And if all possible, Lord, let our people repent. We pray this. And one more thing, Lord. I will never, ever ask you to bless this nation. I have never asked you to do that. I don't think my entire time in ministry. Because of the innocent blood we have shed since 1973. Lord, I pray for a repentance, a brokenness of our people before your judgment comes. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go ahead and stand up. We're going to break out of here right now. We're already over a few minutes. I apologize for that. But we are His church. Let's go be His church this week. If I offended anybody with any of my views or anything, wasn't my intent, but you feel free to come talk to me. Maybe the camera shut down so the government spies weren't going to listen. YouTube probably would have kicked this sermon off YouTube anyway. I'm on my last strike with YouTube. They said if I have one more strike, I'm completely off YouTube. Right? What a small church. You know, small little pastor. I'm nobody. I don't lead a mega church. Why are they so afraid of kicking me off of YouTube? Crazy. Can't handle even a little bit of light. All right, church. Let's break out of here on count of three. Let's go be His church. Let's get the job done this week. On the count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.